Well, you know, it's so cute because one of the things I like to say is, you know, for those of you that don't know me, my name is Pete, and even for those that do, my name is still Pete, you know. And so we're going to be in 2 Timothy this morning, chapter 3-ish. And I say that because we're gonna wander around just a bit. But you know, I was had some great windshield time this morning on the way over, and just worshiping, and I was listening to some old, you know, rotten kind of country gospel stuff. And I don't mean rotten; I just mean, you know, it's just rough, you know, and just worshiping at the top of my lungs, you know, to it. And so glad that that nobody else could hear. I wasn't on the internet at that time. And but you know, the Lord was just really kind of downloading some things in my heart, and you know, talking with some of the different guys this morning, and just how faithful God is. And you know, I was thinking about my dad, and my dad passed away in April this year. And where I grew up, it was, you know, 10 miles out of dirt road. We didn't have any power for years. And I was a freshman in high school, and we got telephones for the first time, and that kind of thing. So it was really isolated kind of area. And so we learned to make do. You know, we learned to kind of deal with what we had. We learned to deal with what came our way. And, you know, I was just thinking of the things that my dad taught me, you know, and my dad truly, I mean, he was not a saint. He never claimed to be. And, you know, he had issues of his own, I suppose, just like all of us do. But he taught us to use our heads a little bit, you know, and to kind of step back and look at the issue that you're dealing with. And then what might you have to fix the problem, you know, and Mike was at my dad's service, and I shared a little story about one of my dad's cowboy hats. And my dad was a rancher, you know, to the core, and you know, he would hang on to things until they were just falling apart. And whether that was equipment, clothing, shoes, or his hat, it was all the kind of same story. And so my dad had this old white straw hat, okay? I mean, it was just grungy. You know how the sweat will come through on the band and then the dirt sticks to it, you know? And yet that was his hat, you know? And no matter where he was, he had that old white hat on. And I went up to his shop one day, and he shows me this new black cowboy hat. And he says, "What do you think of my hat?" You know? And I'm going, "That's a nice hat, Dad, you know? What am I supposed to say, right?" And he goes, "That was my white one." And I'm going, "What?" He goes, "Yep." Says, "I washed it with gasoline, and I put it in the sun, and I spray painted it. What do you think?" And I went, "Yeah, that's right, you know." And even in the midst of all those things that my dad taught me, you know, and I believe really gave me some great equipping, you know, for life and those things that may come your way, it really was nothing compared to the equipping that God has for us from His Word. You know what I mean? I still find myself in the midst of situations, guys, where I think about the things that my dad taught me, and I'll attempt to jump in the middle of it in my own intellect and my own strength, and realize that's not what God would ever have. You know, it's about seeking Him. It's about knowing who He is and understanding who He is. And there's only one way to do that, and that's through His Word. And I'm so excited for you guys as men of God, thinking about this body here, you know, in Susanville, and just that you have a leader, you have a pastor and his family that value the Word of God. They understand how important that is, and if there's any change that's going to happen in your life, it's because of the Word of God. And just the privilege to come and share from the Word of God this morning is just amazing. And trusting then too, guys, that your walk will be different today because of your encounter with the Lord this morning, and that the things that we look at will change your life. And one of the exciting things about when we open the Word of God is that probably in a matter of moments, if not hours for sure, you'll have an opportunity to put into practice some of the things the Lord has downloaded on you today. And it's like, man, I mean, at times that's wonderful. Actually, it's wonderful all the time. But then there's other times it's like, wow, Lord, you tested me that quickly on that. And so what a privilege it is. Well, Lord, we thank you so much, again, just for the opportunity to gather as men that love you, men that are not ashamed of you and your gospel, Lord, men that can be bold in our witness. And as we open your word, we are just so grateful, Lord, that this is your word. This is not ink on paper. This is not pixels on a screen. This is you speaking to us, and we rejoice in that, Lord. And would you speak boldly to us? Thank you for the opportunity then that you give us to respond in a way that would please you in obedience. And we're so grateful. We just love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, 2 Timothy is just, it's an amazing letter. And I just, I so value the things that the Apostle Paul is sharing there. You know, here's Paul in a Roman prison. You know, death sentence has been given. He doesn't know how long he has. And yet he sees in this knucklehead Timothy, and I say that not being critical of Timothy necessarily, but really Timothy not being the model of a pastor that the world might pick. You know, Timothy obviously had some health issues, had some boldness issues. Paul encourages him a lot about being bold and stepping up and not letting his youth, you know, hinder him or people be critical of him because of that. He gives him some health instruction. Obviously, he was dealing with some health issues and those kind of things. And, you know, I think about that. And yet here's the Apostle Paul, not knowing if he has this afternoon, let alone tomorrow, pouring into this young man. And in effect, it's as if you were to be able to go to the Apostle Paul, you know, and say, okay, so Paul, you know, you've got hours to live. What would you tell me? You know, and we get to open this letter and we get to hear those things. And so as we get to chapter 3 in 2 Timothy, he begins with is sort of a duh statement, but it's profound, and it's so critical for us in this day and age to pay attention to what he says here. He says, but know this, after these things that I've shared with you, and I don't have time, it's Paul's letters, you know, he's constantly going backward. And so, you know, whenever you start in one of Paul's letters, you end up therefores and know this and those things. And you go back all the way to chapter 1. But we're going to just kind of hang here because this is what I believe the Lord would have me to share. But he says, know this, that in last days, perilous times will come. And you know, as we look around, and I heard conversation at the breakfast table this morning, and as we looked at things that are going on in our world today, and even locally, I mean, it's like, no kidding, man. Here we are in some of the craziest times. And so here's Paul, knowing death is imminent. I believe that Paul believed with all his heart that the rapture would happen in his time. And I just am so grateful for the way the Lord presented that to us, and that every generation since has been able to believe that and live their life in such a way. You know, we could be out of here in a moment's notice, or no notice as the case may be. And, you know, you could say, well, if Paul thought the rapture would happen in his lifetime and it didn't, you know, good men throughout history have thought the rapture would happen in their day and it didn't. You know, are we being foolish? Are we sort of pie in the skying here thinking it could happen? And the truth is, not at all. What an incredible life that we have opportunity to live, believing that we could be home with the Lord at any moment. And, you know, it's interesting, and that could be whether the rapture takes us, that violent snatching away, or something happens to us. You know, none of us are guaranteed really the next heartbeat, if you think about it. Each of us has, you know, different areas in our lives that we deal with. And, you know, as a pastor, you know, I'm talking with folks a lot that have just lost a loved one, a loved one that had been planning the next day, a loved one that had, you know, put in for their vacation time, a loved one that was going to get to that paperwork they needed to get to in case something ever happened. You're driving on the highways. You see an accident. Those people were on vacation, man. They were planning out the next 2 weeks, you know, and things changed dramatically. And as we think about that, you know, we begin to value then the equipping that God has for us far more than perhaps if we're not conscious of that, thinking that truly any moment could be our last day. And the truth is that any moment could be our last day. And so I don't believe it's foolish at all to think that the rapture could happen not only in our lifetime, but truly at any moment. And Paul then begins to go on and gives Timothy some details on what things are going to look like there. He says, for men will be lovers of themselves in verse 2. Really? Lovers of yourselves? Do you think that's happening in our day and age? Yeah, it's incredible to see that. You know, there's a statistic that I came across here, and it was a study of the students of the 10 leading industrialized nations. America, the high school students in America scored either 9th or 10th in every academic category that was looked at. This is the most industrialized nation in the world. Our students were either 9th or 10th in those academic categories. But in the category of self-esteem, or how highly they thought of themselves, was number one. America was number one. And you know, our culture is very good at teaching our kids that they're all okay. You're okay in the situation you're in. We're going to give awards to everybody because we don't want anybody to feel bad. We know, as we look around our world today, we see huge groups of people meeting in converted stadiums and those kind of things, listening to a motivational speaker in the morning who holds up his Bible and says, I follow every word of it, and then never opens it and simply tells everybody how good they are and how wonderful they are. Well, wouldn't it be nice if you guys met every Sunday and Mike just stood here and told everybody how great they were? Oh, you guys are so awesome, man. Don't worry about sin. Don't worry about disobedience. Don't worry about those things. Just go give your life. You know, just go do whatever you want to do in your life. And, you know, one of the statements that I've made, and I believe is absolutely true, is that the Church of America today has done such a disservice to its people by gracing them, I believe, many times straight to hell. Because we're afraid to stand up and share the truth of God's word. We're afraid that we may offend someone and they'll, well, God forbid, stop giving. We don't care if they come necessarily. We just want to make sure they keep giving so we can, you know, keep our wonderful salary and our Mercedes-Benz and those kind of things. So lovers of themselves, that's not exactly that hard to grasp as we begin to look at that kind of thing. It says that men will be lovers of money. No kidding. It's just an interesting thing as we gather as men, and I praise the Lord, not here, but in groups of men in the world, one of the first things that a man will ask you as you meet him is, what do you do? And he's really not asking you what you're doing. What he's really saying is, how much money do you make? Because I want to know where I fit in there, and do I make more than you? You know, kind of a thing. And so just how twisted things have gotten there. It says lovers of money, boasters. And it's interesting, the Greek word translated there is, it speaks of a claim made by a quack or a physician that's pretending to be, promising something that he's not able to deliver. And you know, it's interesting when you hear people bragging about whatever it might be. You have to ask yourself, why are they telling me about how great they are, unless perhaps they're really not that great? You know what I mean? And they feel that need to try to cover it in that way. It says that they're proud and they're blasphemers. And you know, it's really interesting it's literally referring to those who use the Lord's name in vain. And you know, that's not just using the Lord's name as a cuss word. That means using the Lord's name in anything that is out of context other than holiness or worship, giving glory to God in those things. And you know, we as the church too have adopted sort of that, well, I call them the cutesy Christian cuss words. And I know I've talked about that before. Maybe you guys have heard me mention that. But, you know, we in the church have our own little kind of lingo where we've taken the world's cuss words and we've softened them, or we've sort of turned some letters around in them, or changed a letter or two in that word. And then we say it like it's okay. We say it like it's okay, you know. And, you know, I find myself doing that at times. And the Lord has really convicted me in that. And, you know, I'm by no means perfect. I'm the chief knucklehead, you know, kind of a thing. And you guys are just knuckleheads. I get to be the chief. But, you know, here we are, guys that love Jesus. And yet we use words like gosh and oh my goodness and those kind of things where we're really just saying the word. There's the F word, you know, parallels. And I'm not even going to go into those. But, you know, I hear folks actually using some of those words from the pulpit. You know, and I can see nothing glorifying about that at all, especially the words that are using God's name without reverence, and how important that is for us to be sensitive to those things. And I almost hesitate to even talk about that kind of thing, because then you're like, you're going to be listening to me when I leave here today. It's like, did he really say that? Did he really say that? I mean, it's like, and then I find myself going, did I really say that? You know? And I don't know about you guys, but there's those times where like that something comes your way, whatever it might be, a smashed thumb, finger, somebody pulls out in front of you, you know, and there's that something that flies out of your mouth. Anybody ever had that happen? Where you're kind of going, where did that come from? You know? And I'm just here to tell you that the Bible really makes it very clear where that came from. That came from that little dirty spot on your heart, because we learn very clearly that out of the mouth is the overflow of the heart. And it's like, well, thank you, Lord, for revealing that spot to me. Amen. And that I now have an opportunity to deal with that. And so we're proud. We're blasphemers. The list goes on. Yep. Disobedient to parents. I'm not even going to talk about that. I think that it's so important that we understand the respect due a parent. You know, I was sharing with you that my father passed away in April, and you know, no secret, my dad did not live, you know, this wonderful life. My dad got saved literally hours before he passed away. It was the day before he made a commitment to Christ, and I rejoice in that, you know. You know, in the midst of growing up in a home where things were not always good, you know, I learned to work hard, raised on a ranch, you know, that kind of thing. I always understood obedience, and I understood respecting my dad, and how important that is today. And you know, just a quick testimony, because regarding my dad, you know, after getting saved at age 33, I'm about to turn 54, so you guys can do the math there. I always prayed that there obviously would be that day that my dad would come to know the Lord, and I also prayed that there would be a time that I would get to minister with my dad. You know, what a privilege, you know, to be able to do that. And yet my dad was on his deathbed when he made his commitment to Christ. And I thought, well, I'll certainly never get to minister with my dad, but I'm certainly rejoicing that I will see him again one day in heaven. And so I had a pastor friend, a Pastor Brian Blank from Little Country Church Reading, was at the service for my dad. I was able to do my dad's service, which was just an amazing privilege, and you know, was able to share the decision my dad had made with a bunch of crusty old ranchers, you know, and they're kind of going, rah, 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 you know, and it's like, no, I need to tell you guys what my dad did. And then Pastor Brian, after that service on Saturday, was doing another memorial for a man in Reading that had known the Lord truly all his life and had served him. And Brian was sharing with me that on the way home from my dad's service, the Lord really began to work in his heart and brought to mind the parable of the vineyard workers, where there were the workers that were hired in the morning, and you know, and then as the day went on in different intervals, and of course those who were hired at the very last, you know, receiving the same pay. And he was just so touched, you know, that the Lord had just so boldly, in effect, proclaimed that to him, that he changed his Sunday service that Sunday following my dad's service, and shared what had gone on with my dad's life, and then also the gentleman that he did a memorial for, and just how, well, God's desire is that none would perish. And you know, you ask yourself the question, why was it so important, with only an hour left in the day, to go hire a worker at that point? Why not just wait, you know, until the next day? And yet, as we understand God's word, we know that the fields are ripe. It's time, and there's no time to waste. And if you have any understanding of gardening or agriculture at all, when it's time to harvest, it's time to harvest. And you can't wait, because whatever you're harvesting could be spoiled. And he shared that message, and he just shared with his heart, and he shared with tears. And what was interesting in the midst of that is there was a tremendous response as he shared the gospel. There were many that came forward and made decisions for Christ. And when he shared that with me, I just wept. I thought, you know what? I didn't get to minister with my dad in life, but I got to minister with my dad in death. And that's just incredible when you think about that, that God would be so faithful in that he would use my dad's hours, literally, of knowing him in bringing others to himself. And it's like, wow, Lord, you are so beyond faithful. Your ways are so beyond anything that I could have ever dreamed up or thought of or anything in that. And, you know, I had a pastor years ago share with me, after his father had in effect made a deathbed commitment to the Lord. And, you know, the next day he was sharing, you know, in tears, he goes, never give up, man. Keep praying for your dad. Keep praying for your dad. And reality is, it was very frustrating at times. It was like I wanted to just throw up my hands and say, Lord, he's impossible. He's just impossible. And the Lord's going, dude, how many people said that about you, Pete, in the midst of your disobedience? You know, and here you are. And then to be able to see God's faithfulness in that. And you know, I'm getting off here a little bit, but thanks for hanging in there. You know, I had shared with my dad about a month before his death. And I had a man call me who had just lost his father in tears. He's just in tears, blubbering, uncontrollable sobbing. And he said, you know, I wish I would have shared the things that God had put on my heart to share with my dad. I wish I told him I loved him. I wish I had shared the gospel more boldly with him. And as he's telling me this, I'm thinking of my dad. I'm thinking of the things that I hadn't said to my dad at that point. This was a month before he died. And so I'm on my run, and I'm doing my thing, and I love to listen to K-Wave, you know, Calvary Chapel teachers, you know, on my phone, on the internet, you know, and so I'm digging it, and the Lord is hammering me. He is hammering me. It's like, so you're going to talk to your dad? You're going to talk to your dad? It's like, shh, Lord, you know, I'm listening here, you know, you're going to talk to your dad? And my dad lives right by where I live. I mean, he's, you know, just up the hill from my house, and I culturally, and please hang with me here, I'm not trying to make excuses, but culturally, it seemed as though that generation was not a terribly affectionate bunch of guys, you know, at least in our household. You know, we didn't hear "I love you" and that kind of thing a lot. I mean, just, it, you know, we knew it, but we didn't hear it. And so my dad's health was beginning to fail a little bit, and he was always spent a lot of time in his shop. And so I get back from my run, and I go up into my dad's shop, and I just sit down. I go, "Dad, I just some things I got to tell you. You know, I just started with, you know, hey, none of us are promised the next heartbeat. You know, I could go, you could go. And so there's things I want to tell you." And so I told him I loved him. That's the first time I'd ever told him I loved him. He never did tell me he loved me, but I'm trusting that he did. I told him I loved him, and, you know, my dad just got quiet because he just didn't know what to say. I mean, his parents never said that kind of thing to him. They just never talked about that kind of thing, you know. And I shared the gospel with him. And, you know, very simply, very concise kind of thing. And I said, "Dad, you know, I'm not gonna try to make you do anything. You got any questions? You want to talk to me about it? Let me know. But here's the truth, and here's how that works. It's by faith, confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart, God raised Jesus from the dead. And you know, that's the Bible. That's not what I think about that." And so I share with my dad, and no response, you know, kind of thing. And then had an opportunity to go to Thailand and do some teaching. My dad went in the hospital while we were in Thailand, and I tried to come home early and couldn't, just trusting the Lord, you know. And as he came home from the hospital in hospice, and anyway, my wife had an opportunity to just visit with him when no other family was around and whatnot. And she just again plainly shared the gospel with him. My dad was completely coherent, completely able to communicate, you know. And at that point, that was a Wednesday morning, Wednesday mid morning or so, and he made a commitment to Christ and he prayed the prayer. And from that moment on, he began to lose consciousness and those kind of things, and passed away early the next morning. But wow, being faithful and just sharing the truth of God's word. And I'm here to tell you that it is the truth of God's word, not anything you have, not anything Pastor Mike has, or anything that I have that will change lives. It's God's word. And so that respect that for parents, and then the list goes on: unthankful, unholy, unloving, and, you know, we could talk hours about those kind of things. Unforgiving, truce breakers, if you will, is the translation in King James, and it's a great word. People not following through on the agreements that they made. Do we see that happening today? Man, I'm here to tell you. You know, I think that that as Christian men, what an incredible opportunity that we have to step up when it comes to being men of our word. You know, there's nothing more frustrating for me than to have a Christian brother make a commitment and not follow through. It's just like, are you kidding me? You had such an opportunity to be a witness here. And you want to know, lending institutions, you want to know one of the biggest credit risks that they deal with are ministry leaders, pastors in particular, and churches. If you want to borrow money as a church, it takes hoops. Am I right? It's hoops to jump through, because these financial institutions have been burnt so many times. And as a pastor, we're trusting that the Lord will meet our needs, you know, and so we're moving forward in those ways. And so many have backed out of agreements and commitments that they made. And you know what? One of the things that I say is, I don't need any help from anybody else to look bad. You know what I mean? I do a fine job on my own in that. And it's one of the things that I encourage the men in our body is, you know what? If you make a commitment, man, follow through on that. I mean, unless there's something dramatic that happens or changes. And then you can still get hold of somebody, you know, and let them know that there was a change that went on. That truce breaker, unforgiving, is also translated, not as accurate by any means. Slanderers, without self-control, brutal, We look at the news today and we see these things going on that you can't even imagine. A jogger shot in the back by three bored teenagers. Are you kidding me? I mean, really? Is that what's going on in our world today? I mean, when we were bored, when I was a teenager, we'd go get a 12-pack of beer or something stupid, which was stupid anyway. But when I never did we have any kind of desire to cause harm to anyone and that kind of thing. And so we have the unloving, the unforgiving, slanderers. We're in verse 3 there. Without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. Just watch the news if you don't believe it. The things that are right are wrong. The things that are wrong are right. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of good. And you know, we look at many of the groups gathering on Sunday mornings that are calling themselves churches even today, and again we can look at that lovers of pleasure thing and see that they're there for the excitement, they're there for that something new, they're there because it feels good. I get to jump up and down and wave flags, and I can bark like a dog, and I can do all these kind of crazy things, you know, that are going to make me feel good. Just that lover of pleasure, that thrill. And you know, coming out of the drug and alcohol culture, I'm just here to tell you that what once was enough isn't enough the next time. That when it comes to pleasure, when it comes to that feeling good, if I've gone there, there better be something a little more exciting than there was last week, or I'm not going to go anymore. I'm going to find somewhere where there's a little bit more pleasure, kind of a thing there. Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, that's little g, godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. We're to turn away from those who are without that natural affection, those who want to despise what is good, those who love pleasure more than God. You know, it's interesting. There's so much talk about spirituality today. You know, it's like, oh, you know, all this spiritual stuff, angels and this new age and those kind of things, and that whole spirituality kind of thing. But they know nothing of the power of the Holy Spirit. They know nothing of the resurrected Jesus. And if there's going to be any change of life, again, it's only because of Him. Verse 6, for this sort are those who creep into household and make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, listen, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, those who think they're going to be able to teach you this form of godliness. And it has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are prowling. They are coming to your home and knocking on your door. They are hoping to talk to your wife, because perhaps she may be more gullible than you. It's no accident that these people travel around in the middle of the day and go beat on doors and those kind of things, attempting to persuade people in the things that they are believing. And they want to hold a class in your house, and they want to have a study in there and teach you about their wonderful experiences that are available there. Well, Paul goes on to share with Timothy. These are obviously things that are important, and so not forgetting that context. And again, men, remember this, is that there are people in your lives, whether you're a ministry leader, a Bible study leader, a student, a dad, a young man, or whatever, there are people that listen to you. There are people that look up to you. And so as this instruction is given to Timothy to instruct others, praise the Lord that it was given, because it's instructions to us too. Number one, for our lives and the things that we do, but also for those that we get to share with. And what a privilege it is that we do get to share with others. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do those who resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. Janice and Jambres were the musicians. Sorry, guys, anybody that's a musician. Magicians that were duplicating the things that God did during the time of Moses. Now, they weren't named in the Old Testament, but the tradition was that these were the names. And obviously, Paul knew of that. And so we're trusting that those were the names of those guys, or at least a couple of them there, if you will. And so as proof to Pharaoh, God had indeed sent Moses. He threw down the rod. Remember, it became a serpent. The magicians in Pharaoh's court threw down their rods. They became snakes. Moses caused the water to turn to blood. The magicians said, "We can do that too," and they did. When Moses called for frogs to cover the land, the magicians also were able to counterfeit that miracle as well. And so Paul is likening those magicians to those who live for pleasure. They ignore the Lord, they resist the truth, and these magicians, too, did these things through the occult, through occultic practices, and those things. It's interesting, too. Well, let's read on verse 9. But they will progress no further. Listen, this is key. They will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Well, what was their folly? Is that they were able to counterfeit these miracles, but the only thing that their counterfeit did was make things worse. All they could do was make more blood. All they could do was make more frogs. All they could do was make more snakes. And truly, if you'll recall, that God, through Moses, was able to reverse those things. These other guys couldn't do that. And, you know, when we look at Satan's counterfeits today, all he can ever do is make things worse. He can make it seem good on the front end, but it's not at all. I've got a buddy. When he had his drug talk with his kids, okay, you know, getting up, you know, 10, 11 years old kind of thing, you know, and unfortunately, you know, I suppose parents should be having that talk long before that at this point. But you know, he'd gotten saved later in life and whatnot. And so he's having this talk with his kids, and he loaded them up kind of one at a time, you know, in the car, and they go for a drive, you know. And he says, you know, okay, you know, Junior, we're going to have this talk, and I want to tell you about drugs. You know, and the kid rolls their eyes, you know, and they huff, and it's like, you know, I already know, you know, about that stuff. He says, the first thing I want you to know about drugs is they're fun. And that's the hook. And then it gets ugly from there. Once you're hooked, it goes downhill. And you know, that's the thing with the counterfeits of the enemy. Initially, it seems like a good deal. It seems like a fun time, just like drugs. And yet, ultimately, they'll jump up and they'll bite you on the bottom, because that's what happens. There is nothing good that can come from that. So, verse 10. But you, and again, this is Paul, you know, he's going through all this stuff. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, joy, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Okay, hold your spot there in 2 Timothy, and go with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16. Chapter 4, verse 16. Make sure I have. He says, this is the Apostle Paul, and this is all going to come together here in a second, I promise. So hang with me. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Verse 17 here, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now turn to 2 Corinthians 11:22. Just down the road a bit. So the light affliction that Paul is speaking of here, what was it? What is he saying was this light affliction? This not to distract us here. He says this, verse 22, I'm going to read on there. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things. Okay, like that's not enough. What comes up on me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And Paul then goes on. So what is Paul looking at and considering a light affliction? Those things? Are you kidding me? And we look at our lives today and we snivel and whine because somebody may say something against us or is not happy with us, you know, being bold and sharing the gospel. Paul says to Timothy, these are the things that if you could say, Paul, if you had one last thing to tell me, what would you tell me? These are the things that he would tell you, and here it is. But you've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering. Do you guys understand that word? That is the best word in all of the Bible. You know, it gets softened when we see it translated patience. But this is long suffering. That indicates there's going to be something on your part that perhaps is not pleasurable in your own mind. But in the midst of that, God will use that. And how wonderful it is to be able to go, you know, imagine Paul coming alongside you, putting his hand on your shoulder and saying, okay, Pete, you know me. These false teachers, they're going to cause you problems. They're going to do magic tricks. They're going to talk in riddles. They're going to try to impress you for a moment or two. But listen, you know what I've been through on the behalf of the gospel. You know what kind of man I am. You know what I have shared with you is the truth. And my prayer for my life and my prayer for your life too is that we can make that statement. That we will be able to come alongside a young man at some point in our lives and put our hand on their shoulder and say, listen to me, young feller. You know, I've been there. Look at my life. Look what I've done. Look how I've lived my life. Pay attention to those decisions that I've made. Now, I'd love to tell you that I'm there right now. But the truth is, I'm glad that you don't get to see everything that goes on in my head or every decision that I make or every action that I take. But I praise the Lord that He's working in my heart and He's changing me. Do you understand that? He's revealing those things to me that perhaps happened that are not pleasing to Him. And He says, in verse 12, he goes on, he says, yes, and to all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There will be those things that come your way. And it's like, well, wait a minute. I thought everything was going to be rosy. No, not so much. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Continue in what you know is true, men. It's so critical. You know, there's so many things that come our way. There's so many questions that we have. Isn't there in life as we look at things going on and how could this happen? How could this kind of thing? You know what we have? We have the truth of God's Word. You know, at the beginning we prayed this prayer. Lord, thank you that's not ink on paper. Thank you this is not an encyclopedia or a novel that we've opened up here this morning. This is the God of the universe, the God that spoke everything that there is into existence. Hang on to your hat. Speaking to you personally, to me personally. It's like, how can I not listen? How can I not be changed by those things that he's telling me, and how important that is? You must continue in those things that you've learned and be assured of. He says, knowing from whom you learned them. And you know, Paul very likely was not talking about himself, although he probably included himself. But he goes on in verse 15 and kind of clears that up. And he says that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, who are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And we know that Timothy's mother and grandmother were Christians. And I'm sure that Timothy heard and learned as he was growing up, prayerfully as you young men are hearing and learning as you grow up from your dads and from your moms, and just, you know, hearing about Jesus and those things. Never forget what you've learned. There are going to be those things that come at you from the world every direction. There's going to be a distraction. There's going to be those magicians coming alongside you and telling you that this is the way and that's the way and this is the fun stuff and that's the fun stuff and that kind of thing. And I can tell you from living in the world, not getting saved until I was 33 years old, that I was caught up in all of it. And it was a mess and nothing good came from it at all. And so, young men, listen. Trust your dad. Listen to those things that he's teaching you. Pastor Mike, your youth leader, whoever it is that is that influence in your life, pay attention to those things. Just as Paul was sharing with Timothy, don't waver from them. Don't walk away. Those things that you learned from childhood. Verse 16, all Scripture. And what's interesting is we look at that in the original language, verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you look at that in the original language, it has a very interesting meaning. It means all Scripture. All Scripture. And the other thing that I was really encouraged by from this verse is that as we have just recently taught through the entire Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, is being able to look at that Scripture in this context, knowing that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God-breathed, a much more accurate translation there, God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Now hang on to your hats. These are things you're not hearing in every church, every group that meets on Sunday morning. These are not things that are happening in those groups. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Are you kidding me? Pastor Mike's going to stand up here on a Sunday morning and share Scripture that may correct me? That's not politically correct in this day and age. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. You know, everything's okay. Truth is relevant. I get to decide what's right and wrong. No, that is not. All Scripture is God-breathed. All of it is profitable. Every bit of it. And what is so wonderful is for me to stand here and share this with boldness, with confidence, with absolute assurity. This is the truth of God's Word. And it's not up to me to agree with it or disagree. It's not up to you to agree or disagree. It's up to you to listen and pay attention and then respond in a way the Holy Spirit would lead you and respond in obedience there. All Scripture. Okay, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Listen, that you, the man of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'm not going to go all day, I promise. There's this mentality in the church. And we've created it. Pastors have created this. Not we, like me and Mike. But just in... mostly me. No. And again, I've got this buddy. He calls it school bus church. And that is that I'm the driver. And you guys pay me to be spiritual. I'll do my Bible study during the week. I'll do my devotions. I'll pray for you. I'll come visit you in the hospital if you're sick. And you get to sit back and you come get on the bus for an hour and a half, 2 hours every Sunday morning, and you get to listen to the driver. And then you get off the bus and you go home and you live your life any way you choose. And that's not at all what we're just seeing right here. We're seeing all Scripture being God-breathed by God Himself. For you, to be equipped for the work of the ministry. Gifted men, so you can be equipped. So you're able to use your giftings for the work of the ministry. It's not at all about a school bus. It's about you being equipped to go out and do those things. And so how encouraging that can be for us in that way. Now we're going to just look at a brief portion of chapter 4 there in 2 Timothy. The thought continues. Chapter breaks are man's, but the thought is continuing here in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I charge you, therefore. I mean, you can almost see Paul, you know, standing up on his tiptoes. However, Timothy probably didn't get this letter until after Paul's execution. It's hard to say how that all came about, but here he is. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Timothy, that's just in case you didn't know who was who there. I'm just going to clear that up right off the bat, okay? Who's going to be doing this judging and who God is right there? And then verse 2, here it is. Preach the word. Preach the word. Do you understand how profound that is to us as men of God and how freeing that is to us as men of God? You all, when we have that kind of instruction there based on who God is, the judgment that will come, that will be taken care of in the end, preach the word exclamation point. For me to be able to stand here and freely proclaim God's word without any shame whatsoever, without any embarrassment, to be excited about it, to be passionate about it, to spit and jump up and down and yell about it, it's okay. Do you understand? It's okay. Preach the word. I can preach this word boldly, absolutely. I do not have to worry if you like it or don't like it. I don't have to worry even if you receive it or don't receive it. My job is to preach the word. Not what I think, not what I'd like to say. I'd love to come give you guys a big encouraging, big old bear hug, lovey talk, warm, fuzzy, go out, tear them up kind of talk. But here's the truth of it. And how do we preach the word? How do we preach what we don't know? Well, I praise the Lord again. You're involved in a church, in a group where God's word is boldly proclaimed. You're not going to come and hang out with Mike for any length of time and not learn God's word. And so how wonderful that is. He says, okay, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. You know, one of the things I hear people say is like, you know, I just don't know the word that well. You know, I'm saved, but I just got saved, you know, and so, okay, great. What do you know? What do you know? You obviously know of your condition prior to salvation, or you wouldn't have made a choice. You know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know that, or you wouldn't be in that spot. You must know that the wages of sin is death, and there's a death that has to happen because of you're not meeting God's perfect standard. And you know that it's you. So you know that, okay? You know that God sent his son to die for you. You know that, or you wouldn't be saved. You know that he rose again on the third day, victorious over death. And you know that if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. So, preach what you know. If that's all you know today, preach it and learn more. And then preach more tomorrow. Amen? Preach more tomorrow. You don't have to know the whole Bible to share God's word. Now, I pray that you all will. That you all will be able to teach, you know, every book from the Bible, that you'll study, to show yourself approved, that you'll do those things. But you know what? If you're saved and you understand the gospel, if you understand the gospel, then move forward and share what you know. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out. Convince. Rebuke. Exhort. I love exhort. That is like the best word. That's like, I get to like chew you out, sort of, but make you like it. Okay? You know what I mean? It's like I get to very strongly encourage is a great way to use that word. And then here's my other favorite word right after that. With all long suffering and teaching. That means, I know Mike would agree, that there are many times that I suffer long with those I share the word with, that I am very patient with, and yet it causes me suffering because I'm burdened for you. You know what I mean? I'm burdened for those that I share with. I want everyone. I want everyone to make that decision for Christ. And yet I know that I can't do that. You know, that's the Holy Spirit drawing. And so I suffer long for those that I share with. And I just think that creates such a wonderful picture for us. And then he goes on, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Hello, that's where we're at today. That's just what's going on in our world. And so for you, men of God, for me, know the word. Preach the word. Trust those men that have come alongside us at whatever point that was in our lives and shared the gospel with us, and be bold in sharing what we know. You know, Paul says at the first chapter of Romans, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. First to the Jew, also to the Greek or the Gentile there. For us to be able to boldly proclaim that and know that it's not about what I think or don't think. It's not about a system that I set up. It's about God's word. And those times that we are confused and we don't know what to do, we don't know where to go. Go to what you do know. Go back to what you do know. God's word. Open that thing up and allow him to speak with you. Amen. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you that we get to trust you in it. I thank you that we get to boldly proclaim your word, and I thank you for it. And my prayer is today, as you've spoken to me, Lord, as you've spoken to these men here today, that truly our walk would be different, Lord, that we would walk a little straighter, that we would proclaim a little bolder, Lord, understanding, Lord, your command to us. Preach the word. Be ready, in season and out. How can I share? Where can I share? Realizing, Lord, it's not about me. It's about being obedient. And I thank you for that. I thank you for these guys that have come out this morning. And Lord, just that you'd love us so much to speak so boldly to us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.